continue now with our last lectures on obtaining wisdom and life skills. And we will finish here, meeting here at Mike Mayfield's home, with 8, 9, and 10, meekness, teachable issues of gender, and letting go. And then we will move after this, we will jump to teenagers to reward the parents of the older children who've been waiting so patiently for that. Then we'll fall back and do drawing near to your children through play and affection, drawing near to your children by helping your children be a success, and by drawing near to your children through their spiritual development. Okay? So, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Oh Lord God, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. You are praying, O Lord God, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. Use your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word this hour to set us apart for your service and for your glory. Show us great and mighty things which we do not know. The sower sows the word. Plow up now the hard ground of our hearts, that the seed might send roots downward and bear fruit upwards. Protect us from Satan, O Lord God, who would snatch your word and cause it to be fruitless. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions which make our hearts hard and unfruitful. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion for other interests which enter in and choke the word and make it fruitless. Rather, let not your word go out and return void, but accomplish that purpose for which you have gathered us together and for which you are now sending it out. Unsheathe now, O Lord, the sword of your spirit. Cut to the dividing point of soul and spirit. Judge now the thoughts and intentions of each of our hearts. Spread your word before us, O Lord God, as a banquet table. Give us that sweet milk and that rich meat of the great doctrines of your word to eat. Give us the heart of the prophet who cried to you, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Drop your word now against our lives as a plumb line, O Lord. Grant grace that we might see clearly how we deviate from its high and holy standards. Make your word to us a mirror, O Lord God. Grant grace that we might not be as ones who take a look at ourselves and go off and promptly forget how we look. Make us active doers and not forgetful listeners of your word. O Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our Savior, we pledge now our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant written word, and we pledge now our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. In the name of our Lord and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Great, let's continue on, shall we? Let's continue now with the 10 wisdom and life skills that we have been looking at. And we'll begin with number 7. That's where we left off. Am I on the right page? And where we left off last week?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good. I like a little more confidence there. 7, left off. Last week? Yes. Meekness. Meekness is an important wisdom in the life skill. Alex, would you turn to Genesis 41:14, please? Mike, would you look at 2 Samuel 12:20, please? Let's see. Would you take 1 Corinthians 14:40, please? Neatness. This is essential for school. It's essential for church, for social development, for future independence. Let's hear Genesis 41:14, please.
Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh.
Okay, Joseph knew the difference between dungeon clothes and Pharaoh clothes, didn't he? He could present himself properly when he needed to. I remember when I was at the University of Texas, the Vietnam War was still going on, and the draft, we still had the universal draft, and in my particular dorm, that's where the guys on the GI Bill all stayed. And guys would come out of the Army, or the Navy, the Marines, the Air Force, and they would tumble into those dorms, and they would become as big a slob as the rest of us were. Grow their hair out, grow beards, wear wrinkled t-shirts, wear blue jeans, wear sandals. You know, it was the 70s, late 60s, early 70s. And that's, you know, that's just how university students were allowed to dress them. And so there you have it. But then, 4 years later, it came time for job interviews. And guys who had grown up in a laissez-faire home environment, never taught how to dress neatly, how to press their clothes, how to fold them, how to hang them up, how to shine their shoes, how to keep their clothes neat in their dorm. Now, those were all things my father took care to teach my brother and I. Those young men who had never taught those things, and those young men who had never been through the military and learned how to put a crease in and keep that brass polished and have your shoes polished and how to cut your hair and shave and how to present yourself to authority and respond to authority, they were at a real disadvantage, weren't they? They tried to show up for a job interview, but a lot of times their slacks were a little wrinkled, or their shirt, you know, had the little squares in it because it just came out of the packaging, you know, the three squares. Yeah. And their shoes weren't shined, or they didn't have a pair of shoes that you could shine. So they showed up with old loafers or tennis shoes, and the belt buckle and their buttons weren't lined up, and they didn't know how to tie a tie. I remember my senior year, guys were always coming by my room because they were either going to an award ceremony or a job interview, getting me to tie their tie for them. They were like, you know, it's like my son when he was, you know, 7 or 8 years old, you know, leaning over his back, tied his tie for him. They had never learned how to do that. You know, did they do well in those interviews? Those guys, no, they didn't, did it. But those Marines, those soldiers, those airmen, those sailors, they knew how to turn out right, didn't they? Just like Joseph. They went and got a haircut, they shaved, they pressed their clothes, they knew how to put a crease in their pants, they got a good pair of shoes, shined them up, and during that interview, they knew how to relate to authority, didn't they? They had spent 4 years sitting around on the ground talking, you know, in incomplete sentences. They knew how to do it. And of course, everybody said, see the military-industrial complex, you know, it's taking care of its own. But it wasn't really. These guys had been given a skill by the military. They chose not to use it for a period, didn't they? But when it came time to use it, they had it. And it was a great gift, wasn't it? Well, that's what we are going to do with our children in the area of neatness. We are going to give them a gift. The gift of knowing how to dress and act properly when called upon. That doesn't mean that when they go away to college, they will necessarily use it. And it doesn't mean that when they're out playing, they'll use it. And it doesn't mean you don't have to stay on top of them. But they'll have it, won't they? They'll have it. It is a gift that you will give them. 2 Samuel 12:20.
So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went to the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set him before him.
Yeah, David understood that there was casual clothes, there was mourning clothes, There was worship clothes. There was shopping clothes. There's deer hunting clothes. There's fishing clothes. There's hanging around the house doing odd jobs clothes. Then there's going into town on day clothes. That's important for us to understand. It's important for us to model that for our children, to dress professionally for our children. I know when I would go in town with my kids, it was not uncommon for us to be in a store or in a mall or someplace, and people come up and ask me questions. You know, I want to return this. How do I return it? And, I'd like to make a complaint about the service I got. Why were they doing that? Yeah, they thought I was the manager. They thought I was in someone in control. Well, my kids kind of like that. They liked being in public with someone who looked like they were somebody instead of just another bum. Right. And I think that's important for us to remember that. Your children may never have to do a job interview. They may never have to sit in a company a meal in a 5-star hotel while other people observe them and decide if they will really fit in with this team or this company. Yeah. But if they do, you can give them that gift, can't you? You can give it to them by manners, and you can give it to them by meekness. You can prepare them. When at the University of Texas, when each dormitory had to send a representative to the president's banquet, he was inviting one night it was a representative from each dormitory, another night it was a representative from each fraternity and another sorority. And the head of housing chose my son to represent his dorm. Why was that? Because he wasn't going to embarrass them, was he? He had proven that he could be neat. He had manners. He could represent the dormitory at a formal crystal china coat and tie meal with the president of the university. He could do it. Well, that's a gift I gave him, wasn't it? It's a gift I gave him through training and through modeling. That's a gift I gave. Give your children that gift also. That's very important. 1 Corinthians 14:40.
Let all things be done decently and in order.
Yeah. Now, God is a God of order, isn't he? All things should be done decently. So our children should dress and present themselves in public in a decent manner, shouldn't they? That's right. My girls were going in public, whether to the prom or for anything. We had a rule. No cleavage, no backbone, no thigh. That was just the rule. They need to be modest or decent in public. Same with your son. No underwear showing. Right? Decent. Now, you know, with my son, it would be no earrings, no jewelry, no tattoos, no underwear, no dirt. So, decent. When he came to the dinner table, well, his hair had to be combed neatly, and his shirt tucked in, and he had to look neat. Now, he didn't live like that all the time, did he? But sometimes during the day, I wanted to know that my son, when called upon, could look decent and orderly. That was important, wasn't it? Same with his room. Same with his school notebook. We would check those things. Some people, the orderliness comes easily. Some people, they have to work at it. It doesn't matter, does it? They still have to know it. Some people are very passive. They never lose their temper. Some people are more aggressive. They lose their temper all the time. Both people have to be decent, don't they? We used to tell our children, you don't have to agree with all of our values. You'll be out of the house soon. But while you're here, even if you don't agree with us, you still have to be nice to us. You have to be decent. Self-control. Orderly conversation, an orderly home, an orderly room. Well, that begins with you, doesn't it? you homeschool, not because your children are rebellious, but because that's best for them. Can we agree on that? And even if you're homeschooling, the homeschool process should be done decently and in order, shouldn't it? Kids shouldn't come to class and when they're homeschooling in their PJs, should they? When are they going to learn to dress nice? And mom shouldn't come home to homeschool in her PJs, should she? She should be dressed sharply, as a teacher would dress. Can we agree on that? They still need to be prepared to live outside the home. We're not homeschooling because we got tired of having to get our children dressed in the morning and get ourselves dressed in the morning and get the lunches made and get off on time. And it was just a lot easier to be sloppy and lazy fair. That's not why we're homeschooling, I hope. Isn't that right? Well, it's the same way with men who work out in the home. I remember Becca was taking her kindergarten orientation, and the teacher would ask her things like, can you count to five, or can you list some animals? And what they would do is they wanted to see if she could sit still, if she could carry on a conversation, if she could concentrate, if she could be respectful. And one of the questions that I was filling out, vaccination forms, and contact forms, and permission forms, I was scrunched up on this little kindergarten table next to her, and I overheard the teacher say, and Rebecca, what does your father do? And she went, oh, he doesn't have a job. She says, really? Yes, he just drinks coffee and talks to college students. Oh, he doesn't work. Well, afterwards, she said, are you a minister? And I said, yes. She said, well, don't feel bad. We get that response a lot from ministers. Well, I talked to an older missionary who I really respected, and he said, you know, that's a good wake-up call for you, John. Because you don't live a decent and orderly life which would cause your daughter to respect the ministry, even if it's in the home. So I made some changes. I made my office into an office. And I would get up in the morning and I would shave and I would put on my khaki pants and my sport coat. You know, whereas used to I would wait. You know, I'd have my morning devotionals and my blue jeans and my t-shirt. And then when it finally came time for me to go out, you know, to meet with a businessman or a university student or a pastor, I would shave and get done. Now I got up and went to work when I went to work. And it was important for my children to see that, wasn't it? So that they knew Daddy had the job. Well, that's what we have to think of. We don't homeschool our children so that we can live a sloppy, laissez-faire life and we don't have to get up in the morning and work and get them off to school. That's not what we're doing. And we don't work out of our homes so we can live a sloppy, laissez-faire life and not have to get up in the morning and go to work. And this way, you know, we just don't have to. That's not why we do that either, is it? So, decent and in order, no matter where it takes place. Okay? A child should take care of his own body as well as his living area and possessions. He should be cooperating with his parents until the time comes when he can take care of it all by himself. This presupposes know and obey, doesn't it? We use one training span for training, but with him is also key. Helping your child learn by doing it with you. How's a child learn how to sweep and clean up a garage? By doing it with his dad. How's a child learn how to clean the car? How's a child know that when you start washing the car, you start at the top and work your way to the bottom? How's a child learn that? By doing it with his dad. How's a child find out how to vacuum out a car? How's a child learn how to do dishes? How's a child learn all these things? How's a child learn how to rake a yard? By doing it with dad. You know what the difference between disciple making and slave labor is? With him. That's the difference, isn't it? No? You're lying on the couch watching football, drinking a beer, while your kids clean the house and mow the lawn. You're just lazy, aren't you? No, you're doing it with them. It's getting done the work that is your responsibility to do. is getting done quicker and more efficiently and more enjoyably because you're able to do it with the children you love. But it's for what reason? Why are we teaching our children to do these chores around the house? What is the purpose? For their what?
Success.
For their success. That's what we're always thinking, isn't it? For their success. They will be more successful. If a child can keep their room clean and keep their notebook orderly and hand in work that's neat and orderly and decently done, will they do better in college? Yes. Will they do better in the workplace? Yes, they will, won't they? Decent and in order. Dr. Sammy McCauley, he gives this seminar with me in Nairobi, Kenya, and in fact gives it himself all to East Africa. He would have his children in the evening wash their underwear and their clothes in the bathtub and have it out to dry, and then they would make their lunch and have that on the counter and have their school books ready to go in the morning. That way, in the morning, before children leave to school, you can have conversational interaction with them and a quiet time with them and send them off with a prayer rather than nag, 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 nag. That's very important, isn't it? Children should be able to distinguish between school clothes, church clothes, and play clothes, shouldn't they? Because you don't have the budget for them not to distinguish between that, don't you? They should be able to care for their possessions and take personal responsibility of those. If they are given gifts, they should be able to receive those gifts, not only with thankfulness, but also with respect by taking care of them. By the time they are able to reach the sink on a footstool, our children have to learn to set the table. By the time on a footstool they can reach the sink, they could begin doing the dishes. They could begin doing their wash, the washer and dryer. They could come to the table with their hands washed, their clothes, their shirts tucked in, and their hair combed. Now, 15 minutes after they left the table, they wouldn't look like that anymore. But that wasn't the important thing, was it? It was that they would know how to do that. When Sam was little, Ellen had got him a little plastic shaving set. And I would sit him up there on the sink where I would shave in the morning, and I would put a little shaving cream on me, and I would put a little shaving cream on him, and we would shave together. I tried to dress professionally and come to the dinner table dressed well, and to church dressed well, to model that for my children. What's the best evaluation time for this? When you're preparing to go somewhere where the kids have to dress nicely, it's time to get a family picture, a formal church occasion. Is it chaos or can it be done easily? Then you know. That's a wake-up call. My children don't know how to get dressed for a family picture. Well, we have to make some changes, don't we? This has to become more a part of our family routine because they don't know how to do something that's going to be important for their success. So we have to start doing that. Neatness. That's important. It's in the Bible. Think through on it. The biggest stumbling block for parents is the parents are sloths. They don't want to do it. That's the biggest stumbling block. That's it, right there. So, teachable! The next one, Roman numeral 8, teachable. Learning to serve through responsibilities. That's what we call teachable. That you're willing to learn so that you can serve through responsibilities. That's essential for school, isn't it? For work, for your spiritual development. Let's look at some passages here. Proverbs 28:20. Proverbs 25:19. Let's take a look at these two. 28:20, 25:19.
28:20. A faithful man will abound with blessings.
Okay. Good. 25:19.
Like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble.
Yeah, if a guy is unteachable, he's going to be faithless, isn't he? He's not going to be able to learn how to do things. The child should be growing in the ability to serve cheerfully and to be faithful in responsibilities and tasks. I even know with adults, I'll be explaining to an adult how to do something, and I can see him just glaze over. And I already know they're just going to do what they want to do. They're just not particularly interested in learning. It's not going to get done right, and I'm going to have to end up doing it. They're just not teachable. Well, that's a gift we give our children, isn't it? To be teachable. And your teacher, the teacher will recognize that immediately. Their supervisor will recognize that immediately. The child should be growing in the ability to serve cheerfully, to be faithful, and to be responsive in instructions on how to do things. It presupposes know, obey, and come, doesn't it? We used one training span, repetition, lots of praise. One of the things Eleanor decided was that for our children to learn in the kitchen was more important than using the best dinnerware. So the best dinnerware went out, and we went over to the dollar store and bought a lot of cheap stuff so it could be broken. While the children were learning to set the table and put things in the dishwasher and clear the table and do the hand dishes, and that way when the occasional piece of flatware gets thrown out of the trash, you know, when they're scraping the plates, or a cup is dropped or a plate is dropped, these things are just going to happen, isn't it? So it's very important that your children learn how to do those things, and your children have to be more important than your possessions. So if you're teaching your children these things and you're afraid something nice will get broken, get stuff that's not nice. Eleanor knew that the children, a child's bed, when a child is 4 years old or 5 years old and making their bed, it doesn't look like a 30-year-old woman made it, does it? But I know a lot of parents can't fail at teaching their children skill because they're perfectionists. And it just drives them crazy not to see it being done what they feel is the right way or the best way. And pretty soon they just push their child away and do it themselves. Well, what's the objective in teaching our children to set the table or to make their bed or to keep their room clean? What's the objective? Our children's what? Our children's success. That our children would grow up and lead fruitful and fulfilled lives in a relationship with God and a relationship with man, that they would leave home while maintaining a close relationship with their parents. So there is going to have to be an element of imperfection and a little chaos to pull that off. There's a learning curve, isn't there? And we have to be willing to live with that learning curve, because we not only want our children to know how to make the bed, but when the process is over, we want them to still love us, don't we? In their life. We not only want our children to know how to mow the lawn, but when it's still over, when we're through, we want them to feel like that process made them successful. It wasn't one where it was a time of berating and anger and losing your temper. So that's very important. It's very important. Sometimes parents make the mistake of trying to protect their son. I knew a man, I'll call him Shadrach. Does anybody know a guy named Shadrach? No, good, okay. There's a man named Shadrach, and he was a good friend of mine. In fact, he was a principal at one of the schools in town. And Shadrach was one of the hardest workers I knew. Not only was he a principal of a school, but in the summer he ran a small construction company on the side that he kept going kind of out of his back pocket during the school year, but then he jumped in full steam. And not only that, but he had bought a little land and he trained bird dogs. And not only that, but he broke horses too. You know, if you had a little pony or a horse and you wanted to broke it, he had all this stuff going. And as a result of being such a hard worker, he was able to provide for his family far more than a man in a small county school, principal of a small county school, could ever have provided for. But you know, my son was best friends with his son, and we'll call his son Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a slob and good for nothing. And why was that? Yeah. Well, he wanted to protect him. I want to ask him, how did you learn all this stuff? And he said, well, you know, my dad was a construction worker, and, you know, as young, as early as I can remember, happily after school and during the summer on the construction site with him, carrying stuff for him, you know, handed bags of nails around. And as I just looked around, I kind of learned, just from hanging around there all up through elementary and high school, the whole construction business. And a lot of these guys had, you know, they were country guys, and they had dogs, and we would be, or horses, and we would be, you know, building barns, or putting in fences, or doing roofs, and I would have to run to these places, and I got to thinking, you know, I could do that, or I could do that. So I just put all that life experience together. That's how I did it. Well, that was a great gift from his dad, wasn't it? That's too bad he wasn't passing down that gift to his son. He thought he was doing his son a favor, but he wasn't, was he? His son was lazy because his son never had to work. And we see that in our generation. Your generation, those sitting here, are the first generation whose children will take a step downward in terms of their education and social position. A lot of your great-grandparents were in the agricultural and day labor and that kind of life. They worked really hard and got a little piece of land, and then they moved up more into the blue-collar, semi-educated. Maybe they could hire some people, and then their children were the first children to really go on to college. And then you came along, and y'all have, you know, not just kind of a smittery of education, real quality university education. Many of you, some of you graduate schools, speak foreign languages, have traveled, and yet y'all's generation, many of your children, will go down a notch. They will not go into professional jobs. They will not learn foreign languages. They will not go into a major university. Some won't go into university at all. They will not be as cultured as you are, and that's because they were protected from that. But they weren't being protected from it, they were being denied, weren't they? Hard work is a gift that we give our children. And being teachable and learning new things and the ability to acquire work through working hard, either in academics or in skilled labor positions, and to look out and see other things and always be learning and always be advancing, those are great gifts we give our children. Don't protect them from it. A toddler should be able to start by age, even at age 2, should be able to begin picking up their toys, putting away dirty clothes, doing small tasks for mommy. Why doesn't mommy want to teach a 2-year-old to work? Because it's a lot of trouble, isn't it? You have to spank them, you have to give them training spanks, you have to stop what you're doing, you have to spend time with the child. It's easier just for you to work hard and let the child be lazy, isn't it? By 3, your children should be making their bed and starting to keep the playroom clean. They can also, by 3, begin setting the table. Remember, we talked about how to learn to set the table. Take your 3-year-old, you set him on the stool, say, watch Daddy now, what's Daddy doing? What's that? Putting the plate here? He's putting the plate here. See that? Now watch, see, where does this is where the knife goes. This is where the spoon goes. This is where the fork goes. This is where the glass goes. See how Daddy's doing that? Okay? Next time you get off the stool. Now walk around the table with me. Okay? Now here's the plate. Where does the plate go? Okay, here's the fork. Where does the fork go? That's right, we do the forks first, because then we know where everything else goes after we do the forks. Once you get the fork down, now you know where the knife, spoon, plate, napkin, everything goes. I mean, knife, spoon, glass, napkin, everything goes. And then pretty soon you're sitting on a stool watching them. And then you're just in your office getting your Bible study ready to be teaching that evening. And you call your child into your office and you say, go in and set your table for mommy. It's time to get the table set. And it's done, isn't it? And then you teach them how to clear the table. And then I'll do the dishes, right? And then it's through. Make a bed, keep room clean, set the table. By age four, they should be taking out the trash. They should be taking care of their pets. Why do mothers not want pets in the house? Why? Because they don't have time for that. Well, that's your responsibility then to make sure that children and pets are a blessing. Children should take care of those pets. By five, or as soon as their head clears the table, they can be setting it. They can be clearing it, doing the dishes. By seven, or as soon as they can reach the sink, hold the dish, they can do the dishes, they can wash them, they can dry them, they put them away. They can do house chores. By nine, they can even begin mowing the lawn and sweeping up and vacuuming and dusting. By 11, they should be cooking meals and washing their own clothes. And we have four children. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, those were the kids' washing days. If they didn't get their clothes washed and dried on their washing day, it didn't get done. They had to work around to help on those other days. They could do it, but they had to hang around the house on Saturday till the washing machine came free, and then they had to stay around there on Saturday till it was done and sorted out. And, you know, that was their responsibilities. You teach children not to quit. You teach them their responsibilities. Now, Dad, you should do this because of the example of Joseph and Daniel and David. Just seeing that, you should do it. You should do it because of Proverbs. That's it. You know, we look at that's the high level. Right? We'll go down a level. You should do this because it will help your children be successful. Won't it? It'll get them out of the home. Right? You should do it for that. Okay, let's go down another level. Right, let's make it a little more selfish. You should do this, Dad. You should take the time to make this sure this gets done because it's less work for you to do. Right? And they're not. Short-term loss, long-term gain, isn't it? Plus, just for the respect of your wife. Now, I don't know who you guys married. I married a Christian lady, not a scullery maid. And her job is not to follow around the children, cleaning up after them. That's not her job. And sometimes I wonder about you guys. I think that you marry a maid that you can have guilt-free sex with. That's how it comes across. Because that's what she is. She has to follow her. She does all the cooking. She does all the cleaning. She follows around. The kids treat her abusively. You come walking through the door. She's behind you. You let the door just slam on it. You go get in the car. She gets her own door. You know, she's just this hired help that you get to have free sex with without feeling guilty, right? Well, that's how it should be, shouldn't it? So you should treat your wife with dignity, and you should require your children to do that. And it's not honoring to wash somebody else's clothes, is it? How would you like to have to wash your neighbor's clothes? What would your life situation have to be like where you got in a situation then where you had to wash your next door neighbor's clothes for them? It'd be pretty demeaning, wouldn't it? Why does your wife have to wash your children's clothes? Why does she have to do that? So, good question, I think. Teaching them not to quit is part of being teachable. If kids start piano lessons, they should finish the cycle of piano lessons. All of our children have to learn to play the piano, just like they all had to take a foreign language. They didn't have to like the piano. And they didn't have to stick with the piano. But they had to rise themselves to a certain level of skill. Lizzie and Megan did not like sports. But all of our children had to learn sports. And what does every youth group do? They all play some games, don't they? They play softball, don't they? All youth groups, you know, camp, summer camp, college, they play volleyball, don't they? They all play that, don't they? So, your daughters should know how to do those two sports without embarrassing themselves. When the church youth group or the church picnic or the college youth group or the college picnic, or they all get together and they say, let's all go out, let's choose out, let's have a softball game. Your daughter shouldn't have to sit on the sidelines, should they? They should be able to participate. They don't have to like it, but they should know how to throw and hit and run and score. They should know the game, shouldn't they? Same with volleyball. Because as you know, they're going to be either in or out, aren't they? So that's a gift you're going to give them, isn't it? It's just a gift that you will give them. Megalithic, just as soon as they could opt out, they opted out of softball. Becca, she played all the way up to junior high. Sam, he loved baseball. Just as soon as he could opt out of piano, he did. Becca, on the other hand, she not only stayed with piano, she started a little piano class in our house. And she had piano students. And she had a recital. You think that made her confident? You think that helped her with her interviews when it came time to go to university? You think that looked good on job resumes? You think that looked good at university resumes? It was, you know, that was a gift, though, that we gave her, wasn't it? To not let her quit and to encourage her. And then when she came up with the idea, when she looked around and now she could see what other people were doing for their success and she put together an idea where she could be successful, we encouraged her in that. That's part of it, isn't it? School clubs are important. They don't have to continue, but they have to fully finish the phase that they've committed to. And other people are competing. If they're on a debate team, if they're on a sports team, if they're on any kind, on a church youth group, on a drama team, and other people are competing on it, they should see that out, shouldn't they? That's part of being teachable, of learning, of expanding. What's the best evaluation time for this? Well, weekends, before school, when you're having gifts, guests. How are things? What's the situation with things? When you're trying to tell your children to do things, to help out around the house, are they being responsive? Are they able to learn? Are they able to respond to what you're doing? Neatness, teachable. Issues of gender. That's very important. Genesis 1:27. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It's very important that we raise our young men as young men and our young women as young women. We should understand that the abandonment of gender is a volitional decision. It's not a genetic one. Romans 1:23, and they exchanged the glory. Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth of God. Romans 1:26 and 27, their women exchanged the natural function. Their men abandoned the natural function. No. This is something that culture wants to teach your children. They want to teach them that they are not young men or young women, but they are young people. But that's not true, is it? So we should be encouraging them in that area. Now, some of it is personality. If your child is born lame, can they be bitter and wicked because they can't run like other children? They can't. That's a good excuse. I would be a nice person, only I can't run like other people, so I get to be bitter and wicked. I don't have to be nice. Is that true? That's not true, is it? We all carry within our physical bodies the sin of Adam, don't we? And if I had a close friend who was born blind. Eleanor had a stepbrother, is profoundly deaf. Many people are born with physical issues that make life more difficult in some areas or others, aren't they? That's not an excuse for bitterness, for anger, for sloth. It may be harder, but you still have to do it, don't you? Some people are reading comes each year. Some people mathematics comes each year. Well, for the one that reading comes easier, they still have to learn math, don't they? It's just harder. And we as parents still have to teach them that. We don't just say, well, I just don't understand it. No, so two of my children were good readers, two of them were good at mathematics. You know, it's just the way it is. No, that's not the way it is. That's reflective of a lazy parent who wasn't willing to take time and help the child who wasn't naturally good at mathematics do that well. Because that's what you do, don't you? The child is not naturally a good reader, you help them become a good reader, don't you? The child that's naturally too aggressive, you need to teach them self-control, don't you? The child that is naturally shy, you need to teach them courage, don't you? The child that talks too much, you need to teach them to curb their tongue, don't you? The child that won't speak up, you need to teach them to speak up. Because to witness, what are they going to have to do? Speak up. Huh? So we help our children. We don't just wring our hands and say, well, it was all genetics. It's amazing. This one's the social one. This one's the athletic one. This one's the smart one. This one's so compliant. And this one's so hard to work with. Always shut. No, they're all exactly like God made them. But they're all born with Adam's sin, aren't they? And so that's why they have us as parents, isn't it? To help them. Well, if you have a daughter who's more naturally in her desires to be boyish, to be athletic, or to be what we would call a tomboy, what is your responsibility? What's your responsibility to her? To humiliate her? Is that your responsibility? Is it to allow her to be raised as a boy? Is that your reason? No. You help her, don't you? You help her. It's not that hunting and fishing and cross-country running and volleyball is bad, is it? But you help her with her feminine skills also. Because your concern is for her what? Success. And so she needs some help with her feminine skills, with how to present herself so she feels good about herself, you know, when it is time to get dressed up, when it is time to go to a wedding, when it is time to go to church, when it is time to go to the sports awards banquet. And you also help her that so she doesn't become a target for lesbians, don't you? So you save her from that humiliation and embarrassment, don't you? Well, what if you have a boy who's more naturally, by nature, refined? He would rather play the piano. He would rather paint. He would rather stay inside. Well, is that wrong? But what are we concerned about? His success, aren't we? And we don't want him to be the object of teasing and ridicule by other boys his age, do we? So we make sure he works out, don't we? We buy him a weight set. We make sure he learns some masculine skills, don't we? We make sure he learns about football and basketball and cars or hunting or whatever is the masculine environment in which you live, whether it's urban, suburban, or rural, or agricultural. We make sure he learns those things. Because what are we concerned about? His what? So he feels good about himself, doesn't he? Yeah? We're making him well-rounded, aren't we? And we're also protecting him from homosexual men who are predators, aren't we? We protect him from that humiliation and that embarrassment, don't we? Not only the ridicule of his peers, but also of sexual predators. So that's very important for us, isn't it? And that's with him, guys. That's why it's important for you to come home at night and help your sons learn how to become sons. And it's why it's important, Mom, for you to, you have to be checked in all the time. You have to be thinking about your daughters and how are they developing. Are they well balanced? Now, when Eleanor and the girls would enter their time of womanhood, Eleanor would have a special education time with them, and then they would go out to dinner, and they would celebrate it. And most of the companies like Kotex and those other companies, they'll actually, you'll go on the internet, they'll send you a nice little kit when you go out to a nice dinner, and you talk about all this with the, you know, and it becomes a big time of celebration. That's important, isn't it? And Alan here was doing that with one of our girls, and an older woman was weeping at the table next to her, just saying, "Oh, I wish I had had a mother who would have helped me think of being a woman in such a positive way." And so when your daughters want to shake their legs or their arms, what, you let them do it, don't you? You don't fight their maturity, do you? You don't want your daughter to be the last one who does that in her school or social group, because what will she become the object of? Ridicule, won't she? Plus, she will be looked upon by sexual predators, both male and female, as someone who's overprotected and vulnerable. Sexual predators look at the two extremes, don't they? They look at the little 12 or 13 year old who's allowed to dress like a streetwalker, but then they also look to the little 11 or 12 or 13 year old who looks like she's off the set of Little House on the Prairie with Laura Ingalls. They look for her too, because they're both vulnerable, aren't they? One has a high degree of social ignorance, and the other one has a high degree of social neglect by their parents. One is overprotected, and one is not protected enough. And the same is true for boys. So we help our young men know what's appropriate to dress as a young man, don't we? One of the things we do with your son is you get him to comb his hair out of it. No, sorry guys, sorry fellas. No bangs. That's what we were going to have done. Sorry, no bangs. No page boy bangs. No. Now that doesn't mean that they always had their hair combed out. But when they came to the dinner table, or when they started out for church, that they knew how to comb their hair like a man. No bangs. So, you know, when the boys are little, you know, the mom wants to have them little bangs and look. No, sorry. Sports haircut. Well, you gotta have your hair cut long, you gotta comb it back, you gotta look like a man. Right? And same with your clothes. No jewelry, no earrings. As they get to be teenagers, you don't let them buy expensive aftershave and cologne and jewelry and clothing, because that's a feminine pursuit, isn't it? If I walk by the bathroom and Sam was freaking, I said, "What are you doing?" "Look at that. This is how you do it. With a towel, and then with the comb, and then you're out of there. So let's see you do it. Okay, now comb, okay, you're out of there. No friendly." But that's not you, Dad, if you print. So don't print, Dad. Don't print. Hey, what are they advertising at the drugstore for girls? Guys shouldn't have that stuff. I took my son to a barber shop. I went to Johnny Wall's barber shop. Pictures of John Wayne and sports cars, and there's a magazine rack there, and has Field and Stream and Popular Mechanics and stuff like that on it. And the news is even showing the lady who's on a sports camp. And there's Johnny Wall, and he can give you a military cup, a business sales cup, or a sports cup. And that's it. And you just go in there and you get the haircut. It's not this business. You know, you go into the pretty boy hair salon, there's this girl who's going to flirt with you to get tips. "Oh, I think we can change it. I think we'll change your hair today. Yeah, let me wash your hair. Yeah, and then we'll dry it for you. Yes, we'll just blow dry it. Oh, your scalp is a little pinched. And we could do a little coloring. Have you ever thought of coming back? How do you keep your hair so soft?" And play with your hair for tips. No, you don't go there, do you? No woman plays with my hair but Eleanor. No one does it but Eleanor. I was a young married man, and I was in the pretty boy hair saloon.
It's a lot.
And she was, you know, working for her tip and complimenting me and playing with my hair, just like they do. And she said, if you ever just wanted to come over to my apartment, I'll cut your hair for free over there. And I got up and I walked out. My hair was half cut. And I just slapped a $20 bill on the counter and didn't even ask how much it was because I knew it was less than that. And I never came back. And I never let another woman at the pretty boring hair salon play with my hair. And I go to Johnny Wall's barbershop where a bunch of men stand around and talk about manly things, waiting to get their hair cut because they want to just get in there and get out. And they don't have a bunch of books with homosexual models.
I want my hair to look like this gay guy even though he's dead.
You don't do that. Now, girls can do that, can't they? They go in, you know, to Charlotte's salon, and they look at the books, and they pick out the hair and the color. That's all right, but not the guys, right? Don't do that, guys. Don't let women flirt with you for tip money. Don't do it. Some days are a great time to stress gender differences if you dress properly. It's an artificial time to teach your children how to dress properly. It's not a great time if you all show up and you all look the same. You've all got blue jeans or slacks on. You've all got loafers or tennis shoes on. And you've all got t-shirts or shirts on. And you've all got messy hair on. And you all walk out the door together. Right. Are your children learning anything about gender differences? They're not, are they? So we would choose church time as an artificial time to dress up a little. You know, we didn't have formal dinner, you know, where you had to wear a tuxedo to dinner. You had to dress nice to dinner. Your hands had to be washed, your shirt tucked in, and your hair cut. But Sunday morning, we just decided, even though nobody else in the church was dressing up, we would do that. For what reason? For our children's what? For our children's success. So they can learn how to do that. Nobody else was going to teach them how to do it. Chances are your kids won't go in the military, will they? Okay. Are they being required to dress sharply at school? Coat, tie? Are they required to dress sharply at church? Coat, tie? Does the church expect that? No. Okay. How about when they go away to the university? When I was in the University of Texas, you couldn't wear shorts. You couldn't go in with sandals. You had to have your shirt tucked in when you went into class. Is that true now? No, it's not. Not even the professors dress like that. Okay. Where are they going to learn how to do it? How are they going to learn how to show up for the interview? What if it's a big eight accounting firm and they take them to the Hilton? How are they going to know how to act? How to dress nice? That's a gift you'll give them. So on Sunday, our children would all dress nice. Girls in dresses, boys in slacks. As soon as Sam was old enough to put on a tie, he had to wear a tie and a sports coat. Well, otherwise, he'd never learn that, would he? And it was embarrassing for him, because nobody else did it, right? That's right. But nobody else got to excel the way he got to excel either, did they? So it's a gift we give them. It's a gift. So we're always thinking about our children's success. And fitting in is not necessarily the road to success, is it? That's not necessarily it. But that's what we're thinking about, our children's success. Last thing, and we close with this, is letting go. This is not parents letting go. We'll talk about that when we do teenagers. When this letting go is children letting go. That means you don't allow your children to scream when you leave them in the nursery. Because they're not learning to let go, are they? We want to teach our children rather to let go. Matthew 8, 21-23. And another disciple said to him, let me first go bury my father. We can contrast that with Matthew 4, 21-22. And they left their father and their servants and their nets and they followed Jesus. That's what we want, don't we? Our children's spiritual success. We want them to let go of us and to follow Jesus, don't we? Mothers and fathers must allow their child to grow and separate during the periods of development. Not the sin of rebellion, but rather the natural maturing, which causes gradual incremental separation, which finally culminates in a young man or a young woman discovering their place in society, in the church, and with their gifts and callings. It's the goal for them to leave home. And so we want to help them do this. The injunction in Ephesians 6:4 is to bring them up in the discipline, not to squelch them with discipline. We want to bring them up. So that presupposes their parents' view of their child, that leaving is good, isn't it? And all of us will have problems with different aspects of leaving, and we should be willing to listen to and help each other with that. The reactions of a wise parent is always positive to a child's desire to leave and to follow the Lord. And it began, but we have to help them do that. You shouldn't have to be always leaving church because your child will punish everybody in that room if you are not on call 24/7. Your child should grow up sleeping in their own room, not in your room. Your child should grow up being able to play quietly in a quiet in a play area separate from you so that you can have a quiet time, so that you can have a Bible study. I know women who can't have Bible studies on their home because their children will not allow it. These women can't even talk on the phone or go to the bathroom in peace because their children won't allow it. Their preschool children. Now the key is that the child, through discipline and training, learns to let go at every stage. For some children, it will become more natural if it is a way of life from infancy. People used to say to Eleanor and I, when you go on dates every week, we went on dates every week. I found out there was a thing called a breast pump. And I went out and got one. So we could go on dates. People said, well, isn't that traumatic for your children? Then they think you were leaving them. And I said, no, what's traumatic? What's unhealthy for a child? It's to think that parents never leave. That's unhealthy. That child is the center of the universe and that you're on call 24/7. What's healthy for a child is to know the parents leave and come back, and that is the natural way of life. So Eleanor and I have always gone on dates with each other. Those boundaries are good for both of us, for the adult and the child. Eleanor and I took honeymoons. I remember we had been living in Stillwater, Oklahoma about 8 years by then. It's a small university town, Oklahoma State University. And, teachers and everybody knew we were ministers, and I was a minister. And Eleanor went to pick one of our children up at school, and her teacher said, this is the man, it's the Reverend Man. Is everything all right? Did I miss something? And I said, no, well, I had heard that your daughter said that you had been on your honeymoon, and I didn't even realize Reverend Man was ill. Well, you see, every year Eleanor and I go on our honeymoon. We would go away from the home for at least 3 nights, just her and me. And we would get a relative or someone to keep our children, and we would just go off. That was good for us, and it was good for them, wasn't it? So she was explaining, no. Around our anniversary, we go away every year for 4 or 5 days. We just call it the honeymoon. Well, that's good for them, isn't it? Mom and Daddy are gone on their honeymoon. Now, we also took a family vacation, but that's different, isn't it? That's different. Well, remember, guys, I said you should do these things. You should teach your children meekness, teach them all issues of gender, how to let go, you know. And I said, you know, just because it's less work. But what is, I can appeal to your basest instincts, can't I? If your children can do these things, then your wife has a life, doesn't she? And your wife has a life, she has emotional energy, doesn't she? And if she has a life and emotional energy, when you turn around and look at her on Friday night, she doesn't look like this. Does she? There's something left over for you, guys. All right? All right? So, I'll appeal to that. If I can't get it from the Word of God, if I can't get it for your child's success, if I can't get it because of less work around the house, then this makes life a little more fun. Let it go. Let it go. So, parent, when your children grow up, it's their success, right? It's not that they do exactly what you did. We were going to a Baptist church. One child went to an independent Bible church. One child went to an evangelical free church. One child went to a conservative Presbyterian church. One child is four children. One child went to a Baptist. They were all going in different directions. Was I hyperventilating? No, I was excited. They were discovering their gifts and calling and where they feel fit in the body of Christ. Two of them got involved with the Navigators at the university. Two of them got involved with Campus Crusade. Two of them were, although nominally involved with the parachurch group, were primarily involved with their local church youth ministry. Two of them went to University of Texas. Two of them went to Stephen F. Austin University. We were happy. They didn't all have to do what we did. They were leaving home. But you have to help them let go, don't you? At each stage. So, if you are going to a Christian school or a home school, then what are you doing at that stage to help them let go? What are you doing? What kind of life experiences are you artificially contriving for them? Yeah, our children went to public school, but there are some activities that the public school participated in that we wouldn't let our children participate in. For instance, if you have 100, if you had good attendance or you had good grades, for fifth grade, they all got to go on a fifth grade trip. Well, they were going to see this movie called Beetlejuice. Well, we wouldn't let our children go see Beetlejuice. Well, we asked, what do they do if they don't see Beetlejuice? Well, they're in the library. Who else is going to be in the library? Well, there's one Mormon girl who's going to be there. Well, that would be our children and a Mormon girl. So we checked them out of school. Eleanor took him to a nearby city, and they had a fantastic breakfast in this real neat breakfast place that was real popular there. And then they went to the mall, and then they went shopping, and then they went to a fun movie, and then they went to eat at any restaurant they wanted to, and then they got in late at night. And the next morning, they had an experience that was as competitive. In fact, most of their kids wish they had been with them instead of on the hot bus and the screaming place and then at McDonald's screaming and then back on the hot bus. But we had to artificially contrive that, didn't we? We had to think of something. And so what you have to be thinking, if you're homeschooling or Christian school, what are increments of independence that are competitive with the people in their same social sphere that are going through, and you provide that for them, and you can do a better job than a public institution. Lord, we thank you for this time together and pray you bless us as we prepare our children for success. In Christ's name we pray, amen.